Okay, today is the 4th of November, and we have finished the Gospel Defined series. But before we get into the teaching today, I want to take a few minutes and answer at least one question, because we said we had one question that was going to be homework. And so I think there were actually a couple questions that he had, and one that we said was going to be homework. And we may or may not have gotten to it individually, but there was a really poignant question that Joshua asked about some things that we were saying, and I wanted to bring that up and clarify my view on it, because Mary asked a question online, what are you saying, the gospel is the whole law, because I think I did say that, the whole Bible is the gospel. And so, with that, this will wrap up our Gospel Defined series. And then the next 3 weeks, we'll be listening to Bob Enyart from Denver Bible Church teach on being nicer than God, people thinking that they're nicer than God. That's a three-part series. We want to go back and address a question that Joshua asked, and maybe more if he wants to post them again or ask them again, but this one stuck out in the audio from last week that I listened to. So, if the law is, and correct me, Joshua, if I say this wrong, but if the law is part of the gospel, and the gospel is the pearl of great price, and we're not to cast our pearls before swine, how do we make that, how do we present that? I mean, how do we even preach if we know that people are sinners, they're swines, and they're rejecting the gospel, and the law is part of the gospel, yet we use the law to bring them to Christ, as a tutor to bring them to Christ, right? The law. And we know the law condemns, we know that. So, and I'd say, well, that's all part of it. I was including that in the gospel, but I want to clarify that position in the sense that the law as a tutor, it brings us to the gospel, it brings us to Jesus, it brings us to the mercy. But it's not the gospel, okay? So the whole Bible, like we were talking about last week, is a tapestry that points to Christ, the atonement, but those things are not the atonement. The cross is not the atonement. So I have people put on jewelry and say, oh, I'm a Christian, they point to their jewelry. That's not it. Jesus, that sacrifice, that love demonstrated at the cross, was the love that we all need to understand and respond to properly. So the law does not save, it condemns. But the law is a tutor that leads us to the pearl of great price, which I suppose is the gospel and or Jesus. Could be either one, depends on how you take it, but it's at least the gospel and may include Jesus. So in short, though the law is essential in the presentation of the gospel, it is not the gospel. The law is only condemnatory. But the law is necessary to help a person, the carnal man, understand what the gospel is. If you give him the gospel without the law, then you have thrown a pearl before the swine. He won't understand it properly. He will trample all over it. So that's why we say when we're presenting, oh, you need to hear this part. This is the bad news. And so we don't say the bad news is the good news, or it's part of the good news, because it's not. It's just bad news. You understand what I'm saying? But the bad news, a proper understanding of the bad news, will lead the carnal mind to understand, appreciate, and possibly surrender to the good news or the gospel of Jesus. Okay, and one last point I'll make. So as I was saying before, Mary asked me online, did you say that the whole of the Bible is the gospel? I responded yes, and I just want to change my mind about that. I repent of that. The law, the history, the poetry, psalms, all that stuff is important to understand as a Christian, but that's not the gospel. Jesus dying for sinners is the gospel. That love demonstrate, that's the good news. But those things all point to him, but they're not him, okay? So those things all point to the centerpiece of our faith, but those things are not the gospel, so... As we know, the law does not save. The law only brings condemnation. And like I said, to clarify, it leads or points to the pearl of great price. And that's about all I wanted to say about that. I don't want to be too lengthy. I think it helps clarify for me my understanding about what I should and shouldn't present, should or should not present as part of the gospel. And so all the lukewarm Christians just say, "Oh, it's good news," and go like, "Oh, maybe it is just good news," but they've never understood the bad news, so they've never had a brokenness contrition that God requires when a person gets converted, Holy Spirit converted. So they're right and they're wrong at the same time, right? And so I was right and I was wrong at the same time. I was right in the sense that those things are necessary to point to the gospel, but they're not the gospel. So, okay, I'm done. If anybody else wants to ask questions or add to that, then if not, we can proceed. Josh, did you want to ask any other further clarifying things from last week? Or
I do... But I think it's going to, I don't think right now is the appropriate time.
Okay.
I would just point back to Romans chapter 10, that the gospel is good news. It's glad tidings of good things. Mm-hmm. And we also, there's that Bible verse that says that the law is good, even the converting of the soul. So, once again, what's good news to us, the law should be is good news for us. The law is good news for Christians. But it is not good news to the sinner. Just because it's not good news to the carnal mind does not mean it should not be part of the gospel or preached as the gospel. And so, like it says in 1 Timothy 1:8, but we know that the law is good if a man use it lawfully.
Right.
And so, in Jesus, I couldn't find the verse. It's in Mark. It's either between 7 and 9, where he talks about Corban and how the Pharisees were teaching to shine your that the children should shun their parents. Jesus quotes the law. It says that if a child curses their mother and father, they should be put to death.
Mm-hmm.
And then at the end, Matthew 28, he says, go into all the world and teach all nations everything that I have taught you.
Right.
And so that's why I believe that the law is part of the gospel. It is good news. But it all depends on the perception of the person hearing it too. So when we're preaching 1 Corinthians 6:9-10, now know you not the unrighteous shall not inherit the kingdom of God, that is good news. Because it's good that God is not going to let the unrighteous in his kingdom. That's good news.
Yeah, I absolutely agree with you. The law is good, but no one is ever saved by the law.
Right.
So the law used lawfully, as you were pointing out from Timothy, and thank you for bringing that up, with Christ, we will, and we do use the law lawfully. But without Christ, no one ever would, right? And that cannot save them. All we can do, those that are already converted, to take that law, using it lawfully to preach the law that they're under condemnation, and if they will come to Christ, now they can have the mercy through faith in Christ, and now based on that mercy, they can use the law lawfully to glorify Christ with. So, have I become antinomian? We talked about that last week. And no, I have not become antinomian. There is everlasting law, thou shalt not lie, thou shalt not steal, thou shalt not kill. Those things are everlasting commandments, and they've always been in place. And Jesus said, not one jot or one tittle shall pass away from the law, ever. So I can't say that either.
Right.
All I'm trying to clarify in my own faith, my own walk, is that law is not part of the good news of the resurrection of Christ. That people can put their faith in him and receive him without the law. So they haven't done anything good to earn their salvation. They haven't kept the law, so they need the mercy first.
Right.
And now once they receive the mercy, now they keep the law lawfully. So.
Right. That's a very good point. And one verse I came across this week was Romans 13 and verse 8. And then I'll just end on this.
Sure, no problem.
Romans 13:8 says, owe no man anything but to love one another. For he that loveth another hath fulfilled the law.
Right.
So, and Jesus said, love the Lord your God with all your heart, soul, mind, and strength, and love your neighbor as yourself. this is, on these two, Jesus said, hang all the law on the prophets.
Right.
And so I guess maybe it'd be a good thing to, on our own time, examine those two commandments that Jesus gave us maybe a little bit more closely and think about how that works, you know, with our walks and even with our preaching and with our evangelizing and how that works and how we're sharing our faith. Because truly, if we love our neighbor, we're going to share the truth of them.
Right.
Out of love. It may not sound nice to them.
Right.
Right?
That's part of mine.
Right. But we still have to do it out of the law of love.
Yep.
I've heard you say it too, brother. I don't remember, but like in the open air, I think I've heard you say, well, what about the law of love?
Right.
I think I've heard you say that.
Yep.
And so...
That's the two commandments you mentioned a minute ago.
Yep.
That's right. Okay. Well, let's get started with our teaching from Bob Enyart, pastor of the Denver Bible Church. And a couple things for those that are listening that you'll want to know about Bob is he's an open theist. He's been in ministry for like 30 years and running a TV radio show. He was actually part of my conversion testimony 22 years ago. He's a dispensationalist, which I don't agree with that. And I would submit that I'm a semi open theist, but I definitely can't say I'm a full hyper open theist. I don't speak for our fellowship, by the way. And what else about Bob? He doesn't believe in the gifts for today.
He's
a cessationalist, meaning that the gifts of the Spirit have ceased with the Bible age coming in. When the apostles died, that was it. So
that would be part of dispensationalism, I would guess.
Yes, that's part of dispensationalism. There was a dispensation with the apostles, and that ended with their death. So, but God's word, 1 Corinthians 13, I think that which is perfect is come. That has fulfilled everything, and so now we don't need the gifts of the Spirit anymore after that, which would be like, you know, in 90 AD when Revelation was written. Okay, so let's...
Country, welcome to Bob Enyart Live. I'm the pastor of Denver Bible Church. In the last 25 years, the phrase, nicer than God, has become popular. When we first used that on this program, back in the 90s, we had never heard anyone else say it, and we wrote an article about it. I presented it on television. We call that the BEL Televised Classics. People subscribe to them to this day. You get 4, 8, or 12 TV shows mailed to your house on DVD once a month. It's so much fun. And it helps to support us, keep us on the air. So, nicer than God, today, if you Googled nicer than God, and if you put those three words in quotes, you get a better idea of how many times that expression has appeared on the internet. And it's tens of thousands of times. So the most recent, last week, on the Christian Post website, they have an article about the activist mommy. She has 600,000 followers on Facebook. 600,000. And they asked her, it's a fabulous interview, we highly recommend it. And they asked activist mommy, Elizabeth Johnston, they asked her, why do so many Christians stay silent on the things that you talk about, like the sexual exploitation of children, even the sexual abuse of children, by confusing them about even what gender they are, whether they're a boy or a girl, and about the dismemberment of unborn children in the womb by Planned Parenthood and abortion? Why are so many Christians silent? And her answer was that there are many true Christians, and there are many false Christians in churches where they've never even trusted Jesus Christ as their Lord and Savior. But of the true Christians, many of them would do whatever the Lord asked them to do, but they're listening to pastors who are telling them that they have to be nicer than God. And she said, nicer than Jesus, the same idea. And so I'd like to share with you our article. It's also a seminar that you can get from us, kgov.com.
and just click on the store, look at our seminars. This was done at the Brown Palace, downtown Denver. Nicer than God, are Christians too nice?
Just got cut off on my Wi-Fi. Let's see here.
What I'm wanting is to Christians stay silent on the things that you talk about, like the sexual exploitation of children, even the sexual abuse of children, by confusing them about even what gender they are, whether they're a boy or a girl. And about the dismemberment of unborn children in the womb by Planned Parenthood and abortion. Why are so many Christians silent? And her answer was that there are many true Christians and there are many false Christians in churches where they've never even trusted Jesus Christ as their Lord and Savior. But of the true Christians, many of them would do whatever the Lord asked them to do, but they're listening to pastors who are telling them that they have to be nicer than God. And she said, nicer than Jesus. The same idea. And so I'd like to share with you our article. It's also a seminar that you can get from us, kgov.com, and just click on the store, look at our seminars. This was done at the Brown Palace, downtown Denver. Nicer than God, are Christians too nice? Well, Christians today are nicer than God. And that would be a problem, no? Or at least they are trying to be so. In the church, there's the standard of niceness that Jesus failed to reach while on earth. So I'm going to suggest to you during this broadcast that there's something wrong with our standard of niceness. There's not something wrong with Jesus, of course. He's God. He's our Creator, our Savior. He's God the Son, the second person of the Trinity. So comparing God's attitude and behavior with that of the church today shows that believers are far more polite, tolerant, understanding, and respectful to the wicked than God is. The church is also less offensive, less rude. The church is less sarcastic than God's men in the Bible were. And no Christian would ever be caught dead mocking the wicked as God's men in the Bible sometimes did. And I say no Christian, you know what I mean, right? There are a handful that don't have a self-righteous tolerance and nicer than God attitude, but generally speaking, the Bible sometimes ministers through ridicule, humor, sarcasm, name calling, and even.
What's the time stamp on that? Because he lists a long list of things, clarifying what he means by nice, and it'd be good to refer back to that.
Yeah, it's 4:30 on the teaching.
Thank you.
The question was, what was the time stamp on that last series of statements? It's 4 minutes and 30 seconds.
And even mocking. I'll give you an example. God mocked and defeated the Midianites. Remember that in the Old Testament, the book of Judges? By giving them a nightmare, so their whole army is encamped out in the field. And God gave them a nightmare in which they were viciously attacked, and all the soldiers woke up in a frenzy and grabbed their swords and they started fighting themselves and they wiped themselves out. Now, that's sort of mocking in and of itself, isn't it? Except that what was the nightmare? Well, the Bible tells us they were being attacked by a loaf of bread. Now, how's that? Is that God mocking the wicked? Could you imagine the guy who escapes and he has to tell the king of the Midianites what happened? And he said, well, eventually we realized it was just a nightmare. We all had a nightmare, but it was, King, you had to be there. It was bad. And the king said, well, what was the vision? Well, it was like a nightmare. It was a nightmare. Well, what was the nightmare? Well, we were being attacked, King. It was being attacked by who? Well, we were being attacked, you know, by a loaf of bread. What? We were being attacked by a loaf of bread. And the king's like, would you speak up, man? And the soldier who survived says, we were being attacked by a loaf of bread. It was horrifying. So Elijah was about to execute 450 prophets of Baal. And the Bible tells us that he mocked them. That's in quotes here in my article, Nicer Than God. If you Google Nicer Than God, tens of thousands of relevant pages, and Google will rank our article as number one, and you'll see that's in quotes, because that's what the Bible says in 1 Kings, that Elijah mocked them. Now think about that. He's just about to execute them. Is this the time to mock the wicked? Well, according to Elijah, it was. And when God was listing his favorite people, he includes Elijah. So God likes Elijah. And he tells these false prophets, hundreds of them, yell, why don't you guys yell a little bit louder to your God Baal so that he could hear your prayers? Because you guys are all praying. I'm getting ready to execute you all. You're praying to your false God, but he can't hear your prayers. So yell a little bit louder, since he must be on a trip. That's what Elisha said. He's probably on a trip, or maybe he's sleeping, you got to wake him up, or he's in the restroom. Now, how's that? He's in the bathroom. Your God's going to the bathroom, you got to yell loud enough so he'll hear you. Now, it doesn't say in our English translations that your God's going to the bathroom, but the Hebrew says he's in his private place. And that's, translators, commentators say, well, it means that he's relieving himself. Jesus rebuked the multitudes for not responding in faith to John the Baptist's message. And in his rebuke, Jesus mocked them, he ridiculed them, because by the thousands, they went out to see John. By the thousands. And yet, they hadn't repented. They hadn't responded to John's message in faith. So Jesus wants to know, well, what did you go out to the wilderness for? Why did you go out there? And he ridiculed them, asking, what did you go out into the wilderness to see? A weed shaken in the wind? You guys all went out to the wilderness to see the weeds blowing in the wind? Is that why you went out to the wilderness? He's making fun of them. And you can see that in the Gospel of Matthew chapter 11. There's an especially harsh term. It's the word hypocrite. Now, today, in our culture, with politics becoming an obsession, and like a soap opera, an addiction, and social media bringing about the degradation of human interaction, calling someone a liar, a fool, a hypocrite, a jerk, being vulgar, it's all like nothing. It's as though no one said anything. So these accusations have largely lost their significance, but in many places and at many times, if you called someone a hypocrite, it was really an insult. And that was true during the New Testament. And yet, 23 times the Gospels use the word hypocrite. Jesus often insulted the scribes, the Pharisees, and the lawyers, and he even called the Pharisees blind guides. You're blind. Imagine Jesus saying, you're blind. And worse, you're a blind guide. You're blind, and you're leading those people. He called them the sons of hell. This is in Matthew chapter 23. Jesus spoke unkind words that are unacceptable today. He said to Peter, get behind me, Satan. And that was to Peter. right? Matthew 16. He told the Pharisees, you are of your father the devil. When a Christian, let's say a street evangelist, says something like that to someone, the self-righteous Christians, the nicer-than-God Christians, they don't condemn the wicked, they condemn the Christian who is telling the wicked what they need to hear. They condemn the one who is saying the truth. So Jesus told the Pharisees, you are of your father, the devil. And then he made a whip and he cleared the thieves from the temple. They're called thieves. Right? So you are of your father, the devil, in John 8. And he cleared the thieves from the temple, Matthew 21, Mark, Luke, and John. Today, if you call, well, let's see, let me pick somebody. Theresa May, the prime minister over in England. If you call her a thief because she's a socialist, well then Christians, in their self-righteousness, will condemn you. Not warn her not to be a thief, but they'll condemn you. So Gentiles in the Bible as symbols of the godless, Gentiles and sodomites, homosexuals, are called dogs. That's in the Bible. Now, none of this that I'm sharing, nicer than God, none of this means that as Christians, we have to go around telling people, you wicked, hypocrite dog. You go to the gas station, you get gas, you go to pay the cashier, and you say, you wicked, hypocrite dog. No, you don't have to do that. I'm not talking about being meaner than God. I'm talking about establishing a self-righteous standard of a holier-than-thou attitude about withholding from the unbelievers their desperate need to know how sinful they are. In fact, in the Bible, if you want to see the word dog used as a metaphor for filthy homosexuals, because what they do is filthy. It's disgusting. You could look at, say, Deuteronomy chapter 23 and Revelation chapter 22. This term of derision refers also to Gentiles as symbols of the ungodly. You could see that in Matthew chapter 7, verse 6, and look at Leviticus 22, Matthew 15, Psalm 22, and so on. Just go to our article. You'll see all the verses. Philippians chapter 3. This usage likely originated with Exodus 22. Right? Where the Gentiles, as symbols of the ungodly, are referred to as dogs, as are also homosexuals. Jesus was harsh not only to the Pharisees. Some Christians, some pastors, wrongly assume that Jesus was only harsh to the religious leaders. That's not true. If it were true, it would mean that he only loved the religious leaders. That's what it would mean. Because when he was harsh, it was in a desperate attempt to break through to people about how wicked they are, how in rebellion they are, and how desperately they need to repent and trust in him. The Lord was harsh with all those who were unrepentant. For example, with his name calling, when he would use the word hypocrite, Jesus instructs believers, he says, don't cast your pearls before swine. Now, what in the world might that mean? You know, the silly dilemma now is, well, who could Jesus possibly have meant by that? Don't cast your pearls before swine. We are too loving, tolerant, polite, and respectful to refer to any human being by that mean-spirited term. On our page, kgov.com/nicerthangod, or the abbreviated version, kgov.com/nice, we have a meme with C.S. Lewis. You could post it on your social media if you'd like. It's fabulous. And another meme just below it of Bernie Sanders, the socialist politician. And with Bernie Sanders, we have a Bible verse, Proverbs 12:10. With C.S. Lewis, we have his own quote. And on the C.S. Lewis meme, it says, "The hardness of God is kinder than the softness of men." Think about that. The hardness of God is kinder than the softness of men. On the Bernie Sanders meme, Proverbs 12, verse 10, "The kindest acts of the wicked are cruel." So when Bernie Sanders says, "We want college to be free for everyone. We want health care to be free for everyone," those policies are godless. They're in rebellion. That those ideas have already destroyed tens of millions of human beings. And before this stage of human history is done, they very likely will destroy hundreds of millions more. So when Jesus says, "Don't cast your pearls before swine," in other words, well, think of it, you know, literally. If your wife had pearls and out back there was a pig farm, is she going to take her beautiful pearls that grew in oysters, a string of them she wears around her neck for special occasions, and is she going to go throw those into the slop with the pigs? Of course not. And Jesus is saying, if you go to the unbeliever and you've shared the gospel and they've mocked you, they've mocked me, they've rejected you, and you've gone again, well, if you continue to go to the wicked and they continue to mock you and mock me, why don't you think about not casting your pearls before swine? So in the King James Version, there are the seductive women whom the Bible says of them that they are worse than whores. That word. When they attempt to seduce the people of God. That crude term appears in the Bible dozens of times. The men who use those women are called whoremongers. That's in the New Testament. 1 Timothy 1, Hebrews, Revelation. That's the most raw term in the English language to describe promiscuous men, yet it's in the Bible. And the other for women is the most crude term in the English language, and it's used repeatedly for women who will destroy themselves and destroy others by their sexual immorality. God even describes other sinners in terms of filthy excrement. That's in Isaiah 64. And even worse than that, in Isaiah 36 and 2 Kings 18, sinners truly are repulsive, regardless of how men may try to sanitize them. It doesn't mean we don't love them. It doesn't mean we don't care for them. It doesn't mean that they're not likable. They can actually be likable in their wickedness. Some may be among your favorite people. But if you have a sister-in-law who is a harlot, and a Christian rebukes her for her sin and tells her she needs to repent or Jesus Christ will come against her, don't get mad at the Christian. If you're going to get angry about yourself, get angry at yourself for being nicer than God. Since 1991, our radio program, Bob and Yurt Live, has been an occasionally harsh and often confrontational news talk show. Our program doesn't cater to what Christians expect, and hundreds of times, we've been criticized for being offensive. As though that's it, that wins the case. Well, Bob, you were offensive. Yeah, and if you're getting the picture, or if you already had the picture, a number of God's servants in the Bible were offensive. In fact, Jesus was offensive. Most people were offended by him. The proof for John the Baptist, he was in prison. And he sent his disciples to ask, "Is Jesus, are you the Messiah?" The proof for John the Baptist that Jesus was the Christ was that the blind see, the lame walk, and the majority are offended by him. That's in the Gospel of Matthew chapter 11, that they were offended. That was some of the proof that Jesus was the Messiah. Because if he was a fraud, then he'd be telling people what they wanted to hear. Jesus said, "Blessed is he who is not offended because of me." That's in Luke 7, in the Gospel of Matthew. In Galilee, that's northern Israel, Jesus did not plead with his neighbors to understand him when they were offended at him. That's what it says in Mark 6. In Matthew 13, it says they were offended at him. If unbelievers are offended, so be it. That's Jesus' response in Luke 14 and John 5. So be it. This is what he said. Shake off the dust from your feet. In Matthew 10. But alas, that's no longer a Christian attitude. You know what that means? Shake off the dust from your feet. These are idioms, right? Idiomatic expressions. It doesn't mean if somebody is offended at you, shake your foot and hopefully some dust will fall off. What it means is if Christ followers had gone to a village to share the gospel and then people rejected them, and especially back then, they wore sandals, the roads were not paved, your feet, your sandals got dusty. Then in other words, when you're leaving the city, shake the dust from your feet and say, "I don't even want your dust on me." That's like saying to some homosexual who's coming to your church and he wants to be a regular attender of your church as a sexual pervert. You say, "Get out of here. Get out of here and don't let the door hit you in the back when you leave. Get out of here. Shake off the dust from your feet." But that's no longer a Christian attitude. If Jesus were teaching today, most Christians would judge him and condemn him as they're defending the wicked. Think about that. Is that true of you? If Jesus were teaching today, would you condemn him and defend the wicked? Because that's what people did back then. And that's what the church would do today. So on our page, our article, Nicer Than God, just Google Nicer Than God, you see a box of what looks like laundry detergent, like Tide or Cheer or Joy or whatever they're called. And instead of laundry detergent, it's a new box of God version 6.0. Get your all-new God version 6.0 brought to you by Today's Christians. You got to see the artwork. It's a fabulous presentation of this concept. Across the top, softer, gentler, and completely compatible. And then there are all these neat symbols like an okay symbol, and a peace sign, and a smiley face, and a wink. And it says softer, non-judgmental, miracles on demand, totally compatible, other new features added, there's a tolerance menu, new structure, no absolutes, open environment, sin equalizer, bugs removed, and it's a limited time special. If you order now, you can receive the gender neutral version at no extra charge. God version 6.0, new and user friendly. So each of these features, softer, non-judgmental, miracles on demand, totally compatible, they have really interesting text and Bible verses in real small print under them. Softer, no more pesky rebuking and confrontation. Capable of supporting homosexuality, adultery, bearing false witness, rape, euthanasia, and even child killing. And you see a bunch of Bible verses. And then under non-judgmental, Matthew 7:1 now runs as a separate module. You know that, right? Don't judge. Jesus says, "Don't judge, you hypocrite, First, stop committing the same sin as that alcoholic. Then you can see clearly enough to judge your neighbor. So, Matthew 7:1 now runs as a separate module. No longer hangs up on the remainder of Matthew chapter 7. Right, so we got to continue this. So we'll continue with the part 2. Just go to our website, kgov.com. You'll find both parts. May God bless you. Hi.
Okay. Yeah, Douglas Bernie. Okay, so that's
pretty good. I liked most everything you said. Let me see how we're doing on time here. We are up to... Okay, we got a good 10, 15 minutes to discuss things. Can you go sit with your Nana, please? We're going to have that in a minute. Okay, muffins are coming. Don't worry. Okay, so a couple things I wanted to note, and then I'll open the floor for everybody else to comment or question as they would like to. This attitude that Bob was talking about being nicer than God is prevalent. Now, I would say at least 9 out of 10 professing Christians have this idea of standard of character and the way they walk out their faith, which would be nicer than God. At the same time, you have a fraction or a portion of the open-air preaching community that is leading the way, I think, into people being more bolder in their faith and opening up the idea they need to talk to people about Jesus. A portion of the open-air community has gone so far the other way that they are being meaner than God, as Bob mentioned in the audio. And we shouldn't seek to do that either. We shouldn't just seek to be purposely offensive with our words or attitudes when it's not warranted. For example, I can remember a time that I was preaching with a brother, and I won't mention his name, but he was rebuking a woman who had Daisy Duke shorts on. And now, obviously, we all consider that to be immodest here in this fellowship, and people should not be wearing Daisy Dukes because it brings temptations. Go to your Nana, please. Brings temptations upon those that see them. But when right after he rebuked her and called her a whore, he didn't say she was dressed like a whore, which would be different than calling her a whore. She responded very gently, very meekly, and kindly to his rebuke. And said, "Well, I'm a Christian. I believe in Jesus Christ as my Lord and Savior. I've been born again. And I don't know anything about this modesty that you're preaching against, or this, you know, preaching against. Why is this a problem?" So she was ignorant. Now, that's a lot of people's fault, including her own, okay, about modesty. But the reality was, in my perception, she really is a born-again Christian. And she is walking out her faith, though she's been taught wrongly about this very important issue for godly women. Anyway, the point I'm trying to make is that people, Christians, especially holiness Christians, should be very, very careful how they judge people and very careful how they preach and witness to people, because the Bible admonishes us to not judge by appearance. So he made a judgment by appearance. He was wrong about her heart, and she simply needed to be instructed about modesty. And hopefully she did, and she would repent on that issue. That's not the point I'm making. The point I'm making is that as open-air preachers and witnesses for Christ and the goodness of His gospel, we need to make sure we don't step into the meaner-than-God category in our preaching. That's all about walking according to the Holy Spirit. It's what it's about. So if we do that, then we're going to please God, and we probably won't please men, including young Christian women that wear Daisy Dukes. So anyway, that's all I was going to say. Oh, there's three parts to this teaching, just so everybody knows. There'll be another two teachings. I think we're going to hold off on those two until one of the brothers gets back from a trip he's taking. And so that will be in a few weeks. We'll start off with Volume 2 of this Nicer Than God series. I think. Anybody else wanted to comment or add anything from Bob's questions about what Bob taught?
I like what you just said about someone in the audience might be ignorant of what their problem is.
Right.
I liked what you said there. Thank you.
And some people that are very sensitive might take the term ignorant as a name-calling, slander, derogatory term, but that's not what I mean at all. It just means you don't have the knowledge.
Right.
So there's many things I didn't have knowledge about when I was born again 22 years ago. And then as I've walked out my faith, I've become more and more taught by the Holy Ghost and God's Word and good teachers. And I've shed off many doctrines that are I don't think are good or biblical, and gained doctrines that I think that are. So that's each of us walking out our faith and seeking the Lord individually and as a group. So
I think we could talk more on that topic of ignorance, but in an effort to try to stay focused on what the
being nicer
recording
than God
was about.
Right.
I really liked how at that timestamp around 4:30, how he clarified what he meant by nice. You know, because I mean, it's like, well, what does nice mean? So I really like that.
Yeah.
And in the list of describing what nice is, he's one of the them items in the list was less rude. And so I guess my question is, it's sounding like he's saying it's okay to be rude, just not, you know, above a certain amount.
Hyper rude.
And is that what you heard from him when he said in his list, you know, that, you know, less rude than God?
Well, I think, this is my opinion, I probably have to ask him to get the truth of it, but my opinion is that it's a perspective issue. He's talking from the sinner's perspective that we should be less rude. Well, we know that as Christians, we're not to be, love is not rude, so we're not supposed to be rude. And if we're walking out in the Spirit, we're not going to be rude. So not just unnecessarily rude, but we're not going to be rude at all, because love's not rude. But that doesn't include, I mean, obviously rebukes. The carnal mind would say, well, that rebuke is not rude, or is rude, excuse me. But Jesus, Revelation 3:19-20, as many as I love, I rebuke and chasten. So the carnal mind receiving that rebuking and chastening would say, well, you're being rude. That's not loving. That's a good idea that rudeness is not loving, but that doesn't mean rebuke is rude. So that's equating rebuke and chastening with rudeness, and that's not the case at all. So it's a perspective issue, in short, as I'm trying to say.
Okay. And then he mentioned the pearls before swine, and he was, you know, saying that, you know, that swine word. Are we saying, you know, dare we say that a person is
a
swine? Right? You know, kind of like, whoa. I thought, you know, we don't like say it's like somebody's a body part or, you know, something like that.
Seems rude.
To say that they're swine. And so what came to my mind, if we're saying that that's, seeing that word swine there is then saying that that you're calling people swine. Well, so then another part of the Bible where Jesus, there's a woman. I can't remember what she's asking for, but she's asking for something. Jesus says no, but, you know, with different words. He says, do not give what is holy to the dogs. And, you know, then the woman responds, yes, but even the dogs eat the crumbs falling off the table, right? So are we saying...
Then he commends her faith.
Are we saying that Jesus was calling this humble, seeking, God-seeking woman that is coming to her in faith a dog?
Absolutely. He's calling all the Gentiles dogs.
Yeah, well,
there's multiple speakers, sorry.
No?
Yeah,
go ahead, brother.
I'm just saying, absolutely, he was calling her a dog. She even received the title and said, don't even the dogs get crumbs from the master's table. Mm-hmm. Jesus was pleased with her faith, and it was actually she was asking for the healing of her daughter, if I'm correct.
Mm-hmm.
If I'm correct, that's what she was asking from Jesus. So I'll have to give you the context of that. And That was actually, I had wrote that down as part of my notes that I was going to talk about. Jesus even called a woman a dog. So
I think this topic that we're on, the swine, the dogs, I think it involves abstract reasoning. And I know that not everyone is an expert in abstract reasoning. And so I think if you don't apply abstract reasoning to this, you end up drawing bad conclusions.
You could.
Good.
And the bad conclusion might be, oh, that Jesus is calling her a dog.
You don't agree he's calling her a dog then?
I'm saying, is it possible that he's not, based on an abstract reasoning?
What would that abstract reason be?
So, like, for example, when Jesus teaches in parables, mm-hmm. right? He's not, the things in the story, he's not calling people that, right? He's using stories and examples to give a teaching.
Okay.
So.
And how did, what did he explain to his disciples? What was the reason he was using parables?
So that they wouldn't understand?
They wouldn't understand, right. So we could then abstractly reason out that Jesus was always teaching in parables so that people would never understand, but we know that's not true. He was simply talking about the context of it, was talking about the hard hearts, the pharisaical heart, the ones that didn't want to trust him, want to believe in him. He taught in parables that they would not see. So, but the soft heart considers it like this young woman that's responding to him being, to her being called a dog. She's responding with the same kind of picture. Well, doesn't the dog get the crumbs to the master's table? And the answer is yes. And he said, great is her faith, I believe, and commended her for that faith. So he came to the Gentile Jews first, and he sent forth his apostles for the Gentiles. They came for the whole world, we know that. Not just the Jews, not just the elect Jews, but the elect of the world. So, the point that I'm trying to make in answering your question is and you tell me if I've gotten too far off of this, but I am getting too far off of it. Yeah, I've gotten too far off of it. Go ahead.
So, I'm not saying that this is a parable that Jesus is saying, you know, do not give what is holy to the dogs. I'm just giving parables as an example that of you can communicate an idea without, and in that communication you can have objects like dogs. That doesn't mean that you are calling somebody a dog.
Okay. Well, in response to that, I'd say we regularly will say you're acting like, you dress like, you're appearing to be. We're not saying you are this or you are that, because to presume that without the knowledge would be sinful to me, but
I recognize that as very different than calling someone a dog. So
right.
That's not the issue. I was understanding him to say that they're calling people pigs. They're calling people dogs.
I think they were.
Yeah.
I agree with that.
And can I point something out?
Go for it.
Okay. All right. So in a parable, in Matthew 25, it's the parable of the talents. And I'm just going to point out one verse. Matthew 25, verse 26, this is to the guy with the one talent who hit it in the ground. Mm-hmm. His Lord answered and said unto him, thou wicked and slothful servant.
Yep.
So here, I know it's a parable, so Jesus isn't actually calling someone that right now. But this parable is about the kingdom of heaven. So it says right here, his Lord answered unto him and said unto him, thou wicked and slothful. So that's pretty hard. I know he's not calling him a dog or a swine.
Call him lazy, though.
Huh?
Call him lazy, good for nothing.
Yeah, calling him the slothful and calling him wicked. Now, oftentimes in the open air, we call people sinners. because they're displaying their sin in front of us. So we say, hey, you sinner, you need to repent. Sinner. So we're even to call someone a sinner is a degrading word. And it is degrading. But most people today don't take it that way because they don't understand it. You know, because most people say, well, we're all sinners.
Right. So I think your comment is good, but it's on a broader context.
Yeah, I understand that. I was just pointing out the fact that in a parable, there's something this clear here where the Lord is calling the servant slothful and wicked, and so that he's actually calling him names.
Idioms, parables, similes, metaphors, they all point to poetic language in the Bible. All those things point to realities. They point to actual realities either in the future or even now. So when Jesus called the Gentiles dogs, then he meant exactly that. And obviously it's a parable. They're not actually barking. They're not wagging their tails. They're not doing anything like that. But they act like dogs, and so he classified them as dogs. And the Bible says there's a woman in Proverbs 20, it talks about an indiscreet woman is like a gold ring. So she's like a gold ring, but where is the ring? It's in the snout of a pig in the mire. So we all know that a pig, digs through the mire of his pig pen, and that's all nasty and stinking and degrading and gross. So here's this precious woman who has degraded herself to the point of allowing the men or the pigs of this world push her through the mire of filthiness of this world because she's indiscreet. Indiscretion is her problem. But she's precious. The problem is she's made herself not precious because gold rings and muck is not precious at all, is it? It's been degraded. It's been ruined. You know, so anyway. That's a reality, isn't it? So, I don't know if that answered your question or not. But.
I do have another.
Sure, go ahead. I think we got time to check. Well, we're kind of pressing it for time.
Yeah, I had some things too, but I guess.
I think we do like we did last week. We cut it.
Okay. Let's do that. Great. Thank you for your patience. I appreciate that.